Let me just echo what Sarah said. Come back tonight. I think if you miss this service tonight, I think tomorrow you're going to be saying, "Oh boy, I heard about it. I should have been there." I do think there's something. We have kind of been through something with one of our pastors ill and in the hospital, and I think it's good for us to come together and to pray and to rejoice and to worship. And you'll be blessed tonight. So I encourage you to come back at 6 o'clock. Well, we took a break for Mother's Day and Pentecost. We're kind of back on track now with our this year-long series of messages on the great stories of the Bible. If you've been following along on the reading guide, if you haven't, there's one you can, I'm sure there's copies still available at the information desk. You can pick one up and join us as we read along through some of these great stories. But if you've been following along, then you've read two of the minor, what we call the minor prophets, Hosea and Amos. Those two, Hosea and Amos, along with 10 others, we refer to as minor prophets, not referencing their importance, but simply the length of the book that bears their name. So there's just a few chapters, 14 chapters in Hosea compared to 60-something in Isaiah. So these prophets were God's voice to His people. They spoke God's word. They called people back to God. They reminded the people of God's covenant, the covenant upon which they had all agreed, God and the people. They spoke, indicting the people for their disobedience, reminding them of God's faithfulness, but warning them of the inevitable consequences of their sins. Keep doing this, and here's the price that you're going to pay. They spoke of the destruction and the exile that would come because of the people's refusal to repent and return to God. But they also spoke of God's promise of a day when God would bring them back to the land. They also spoke of a coming Messiah and of a future day of the Lord. And Hosea is one of those prophets, and his story is one amazing love story. Hosea was prophesying around the period of 750 to 722 B.C. So go back to, at this point in time, it's a divided kingdom. So there are 10 tribes in the north, remember, that are called Israel, 2 tribes in the south that are referred to as Judah. That's Jerusalem and south of there. And so it was a time of prosperity in the northern kingdom in Israel, at least for some. But it was also a time of spiritual and moral poverty and bankruptcy. The prophet Amos was a contemporary of Hosea's, as was the prophet Isaiah. But Amos comes from the southern kingdom of Judah, came up north, and began to prophesy against the northern kingdom of Israel during this same time, pointing out their national sins, pointing out their mistreatment of the poor, their immorality that was rampant, their idolatry, their injustice to one another. He said, "You're guilty of the same sins as all the pagan nations that live around you. You're as bad as they are." And here were the people of God, the nation of Israel, enjoying the blessings of God and all the economic prosperity. And Jeroboam's kingdom had extended out as great and as far as it had ever been. And yet they were ignoring God. They were worshiping and expressing their gratitude to Baal and to idols instead. They were guilty of spiritual idolatry, which is worshiping idols. But they were also guilty of spiritual adultery. That is, they were being unfaithful to God, the God of the covenant. They had broken the covenant that they had agreed to and made with God when they entered the promised land. So let me talk about that for a second. The nation of Israel is guilty of spiritual adultery because they had entered into this covenant with God the same way that a man and a woman enter into a covenant in a marriage covenant. They then broke that covenant. They were unfaithful. They stopped being faithful to God and began to love idols instead of God. They broke covenant. Once again, you hear me talk about it all the time, but it's why God takes marriage and the sanctity of marriage. He takes that marriage covenant so seriously because God uses it as an illustration to say, "I'm married to these people." And through Christ, then it's that same relationship. It's like a husband and wife. It's a marriage covenant. And that's why it models the relationship between God and His people. God had basically said, "I take you, Israel, to be my people, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, and not even death will separate us." And Israel had said, "We, Israel, take you to be our God. And we'll have no other God but you, and we'll love you and honor you and obey you, and we'll stay with you as long as we live on this planet." That was the covenant, and then Israel broke the covenant. and began to serve idols and sin against God and break His commandments. They were adulterers in a spiritual sense, and they cheated on God. And it's in that context that God then speaks to the prophet Hosea. In the first three chapters, if you're not reading along with us, well, then somewhere along the way today, read at least the first three chapters of Hosea and you'll get his specific story here. But God says to Hosea, essentially, I'm going to ask you to do a really hard thing. Your life and ministry is going to be like a reality show lived out in front of the whole nation. You're going to get married, and you and your wife are going to symbolically show the nation what's happening to Israel. You're going to be a mirror for the people of Israel, your marriage is. And Hosea, you're going to play the part of God, the faithful husband. And your wife that you're going to marry, she's going to play the part of Israel. But sadly, your wife will end up treating you the way Israel is treating me. And Hosea, it's going to break your heart. You're going to feel as bad as I feel. So, with a little embellishment, here's the story. Hosea is a young single guy called to preach, and he's out on the street one evening preaching, warning them they need to turn back to God. And throughout the crowd, he looks back there and he sees a beautiful young lady standing back there listening to his sermon. And he kind of keeps looking over her direction, and she seems pretty interested in what he has to say. Maybe she even responds to the altar call at the end. She lingers after the message. Hosea goes over, strikes up a conversation with her. They say, why don't we go over to the Aroma coffee shop and have a little cup of coffee? And they sit and talk a little more. And the next thing you know, Hosea has fallen in love with this girl with the funny name, Gomer. He knows she has a rough past. He knows she has a weird name. But he loves her in spite of it. He figures his love is strong enough for both of them. And before long, they have the ceremony. They get married. Before long, they have a baby boy. Everything's going well. He's preaching. And they're loving one another. Goes well for a couple of years. But then Hosea starts noticing that Gomer has kind of gone back to some of her old ways and old habits. She starts going out after work. Stays out late at night with some of her girlfriends. Doesn't come home till the wee hours of the morning. And sometimes she doesn't even come home at all. She always explains that it was late and she just spent the night with a girlfriend, you know, just slept on the couch. But Hosea's worried. But before you know it, another baby comes along. And this time it's a girl. And everybody kind of notices that she doesn't look anything like Hosea. But Hosea loves Gomer. And love covers a multitude of sins. And Hosea continues to love her and show her kindness. Anything she needs or wants, Hosea provides it for her. He's so kind, so forgiving, so patient, so loving of his wife. But instead, the more he loves her and the kinder he is to her and the more gracious and generous he is to her, she just seems to pull away from her husband. Not long after the daughter is born, Gomer gets pregnant again and has another son. And this time she doesn't even try to hide the fact that Hosea is not the father of this child. And as if there were any question, God says to Hosea, here's what I want you to name that child, Lo Ami, which means not my kid. Not my people. Not mine. It all comes to a head. Gomer leaves Hosea and runs off. His friends are probably saying, well, good grief, it's about time. Good riddance to this woman. I don't see how you could have lived with her. Brother, buddy, you put up with that longer than anybody should have. She was cheating on you all the time and you know it. And it's just good riddance. I say, move on. But Hosea is heartbroken because he loved Gomer. Now he's left at home with three kids, two of which aren't even his biological children. Hosea continues to preach and care for his family while Gomer's life just spins out of control. I can imagine Hosea preaching on the street saying to people, listen, I know what happens when adultery creeps in. I know what spiritual adultery will do because I know what adultery is doing to my family. It leaves my kids without a mother and me without a wife. And you need to turn your heart back to God and get this right. She abandons the family, but Hosea finds out where she is and where she's living, who she's living with. He goes to her and pleads with her to come home, telling her, just leave your lovers and come back. All will be forgiven. Repent of your adultery and just come back home to us. We miss you. We need you. The kids need you. But she refuses. She laughs in his face and tells him she's finished with all that life. When he learns she's out on the street, Hosea quietly behind the scenes pays the rent. Provides for, leaves money for food, But instead of being grateful to Hosea for what he's done, she thanks her lover for taking such good care of her. Continually unfaithful, Gomer tires of one guy and tosses him and moves on and goes from one man to the next, using and being used until she's just about all used up. Hosea contemplates his options in chapter 2 of Hosea. He says, "She's not my wife. I'm not her husband. All bets are off. Not anymore. I've got every right to divorce her. I've got every right to shame her, to strip her naked. I've got all the rights to do this. I'm done with trying to convince her to come home." He tells his kids, "Tell your mother the next time you see her that I'm done." But then he thinks again about how much he loves her. And he finally thinks, "You know, I can cut off the money. I can cut off the help I've given her and let her see how life really is without me. I'll walk away from her for now and let her find out how tough it can be without me. Maybe then she'll come to her senses. Maybe then she'll realize it was better off with me. Maybe she'll see that she was better off with me than pursuing all these men." And so Hosea, the faithful husband, remains faithful to his marriage vows and faithful to the covenant and hopeful that someday she'll return to him and the children. But with no other alternative, Hosea cuts off all the support. He stops all contact with her. And without Hosea and without his resources and his love and his help, Gomer sinks lower and lower into immorality and into sin. Finally, with her life so broken and messed up, Gomer becomes a slave to a man and is to be auctioned off in order to settle her debts and to pay her debts. And Hosea hears about it and he comes to the auction. And the scholars tell us in the ancient world, people auctioned as slaves were stripped naked. So he walks in and sees his wife, the love of his life, and she's stripped naked before these leering men that have gathered laughing to bid on Gomer. Imagine the anguish in his heart as he sees his wife, the love of his life, shamed and exposed before these wicked men. The Bible tells us that her name was Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim. But now standing there naked and broken, she's nobody's daughter. She's nobody's wife. She's nobody's mother. She's nobody's lady or sweetheart. You'll pardon the word I use. She's just a cheap whore. And Hosea must have been the last person Gomer ever thought she would see at the lowest point in her life. She figured she had burned her last bridge with her family. And she must have been thinking, "What's Hosea doing here? Maybe he's come to laugh at me the way I laughed at him the last time he came to my room and begged me to come home." Maybe she stood there naked, afraid to lift her eyes. But when she did, she saw him standing back there. And maybe she remembered the first time she had seen him, that young preacher standing on the street, talking about judgment that would come if the people didn't repent and turn to God. And it all flashes back to her and she thinks, "And it all came true. I've sinned away what I could have had and what could have been with Hosea. Now here I am like this." And he's come to laugh and to mock. But instead of mocking her, instead of shouting, "I told you so," the bidding begins and Hosea purchases Gomer for 15 shekels of silver and a dozen bushels of grain. He takes his jacket and covers her nakedness and her shame and he brings her home. He didn't accuse her. He didn't abuse her. He didn't hold it over her. You can read it in chapter 3. He essentially said to her, "No more men, no more adultery. The past is in the past. You're to come home and you're to live with me and I'll live with you." What a guy, huh? I mean, what an extraordinary heart that this man has to forgive his wife after all this. But how does it end? Does she stay with him? Is she done with all of her adultery and her affairs? That's a good question and we'll come back to it in a little bit. Stay tuned. After these messages from our sponsor. Remember that Hosea and Gomer, while this is their real life story, and some have said, "Well, it was just a parable, right, that he made up." No, this is his life. This is his wife. This is his life. It's a real life story, but it's also the story of God and Israel, his people. And what a powerful image of the love that God has for His people. God had entered a covenant with them, and He wasn't coming out of the covenant. He's married to Israel. And like a faithful husband, God provided all they needed. He provided them with all they needed, but they rejected Him and turned to worshiping lifeless idols that they made. Imagine the pain and betrayal, the heartbreak God felt as He watched His people serving dumb idols, pieces of stone or silver or made out of gold. Jeroboam, he followed the kings of Israel before him. They made golden calves and put one at Dan up in the north and one in Bethel in the southern part of the northern kingdom and said, Israel, here's your gods. And so they fashioned these bulls, these gods to worship. God said of His people, she's not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine and the oil. I was the one who lavished on her the silver and gold which they used for Baal. Think about this. God gave them the silver and gold and blessed them and prospered them. They took that from God and then they hired somebody to fashion it into an idol. And then they said, here's our God. And then they took the grain that God had allowed them to grow and the wine and the oil, all signs of God's blessing and prosperity that God had given them. And God gave that to them. They took that and then they offered that to the idol to thank Him for being so good to them. How foolish and how cruel is the heart of humanity. So what happens to Israel? They refuse to heed God's warning. They ignored His appeal to them, just like Gomer refused to listen to Hosea's plea for her to leave her lovers and come home. They laughed at the prophet, silly old man out there, he and his problems. They refused God's pleading with them. So finally, with a broken heart, God allows them to follow their own passions, to take it to the furthest end, and they bear the consequences of their own choices and the consequences of their sin. In 722 BC, while Hosea is still trying to warn them and call them to repentance, the Assyrian army attacks and destroys the nation of Israel, enslaves the people and carries them off into exile. They scatter them rather than taking them to one place in Assyria. They scatter them among the nations. They assimilate them among other people. And essentially, when we talk about the lost tribes of Israel, that's the 10 tribes that disappear into history. Somehow they're lost. So let me pose and answer a couple of questions. Number one, if God loved Israel so much, how could He punish them and allow this to happen to them, for Assyria to come and destroy them? And the second question is, are they ever going to be restored or are they cut off forever? Well, the first one, if God loved them so much, how could He allow them to be carried into exile? It's a question that's often raised about how could a God of love allow judgment to come to His people? How could He allow pain to come? Well, understand, we talk about tough love. That's tough love for sure. But it's not love to allow them to continue in their sin and to contaminate and destroy others. He had to stop them. You know what? A good father doesn't say to his son, do anything you want to do. So your 5-year-old son says, I think I'd like to build a fire in the living room floor. A good father doesn't say, well, be creative with it, son, and have a good time. Go ahead, you know, and he sets fire to the house and mom and the baby sister and the older brother are all inside there. Really? Is that being a good father that says, go ahead and do whatever you want to do? No, a good father says, not on your life. He snatches it away. If he has to punish the child, then he does that. If the kid keeps trying to set fire to the living room, then we got to take some strong measures. Discipline has to come. Listen to me. And hear this today. It's not love that says, live any way you please. That's not love. That's indifference. Indifference says, I don't care where you go. I don't care what you do. I let my kids go where, live anywhere, sleep wherever you want. I don't care. That's not love. That's not love. That's indifference. Love says, stop. Because you're destroying yourself and you're going to destroy your family and you'll destroy your future. Indifference says, I don't care about your future. Love says, I'm going to punish you now in order to redeem a future for you. Peter Kraft, whom I quote quite often, wrote, God is love. Wrath is how His love appears to us when we sin or rebel or run away from Him. The very light that is meant to help us appears to us as our enemy when we seek the darkness. If you're going to write anything down or take a picture of something, take a picture of that. Wrath is how His love appears to us when we sin or rebel or run away from Him. So we say,
I had the meanest dad in the world. He wouldn't let me have any fun. So I'm out with my buddies, and next thing I know, Dad pulls up, takes my keys away, and tells me I can't. You know why? Because he didn't want you to kill yourself or somebody else driving drunk. And that looked like wrath. The wrath of God. Wrath of my dad coming down on me. That wasn't wrath. That was love reaching to you. He embarrassed me in front of my friends. He saved your rear end. Shouldn't say that from the pulpit, but that's what he did. I'm kind of thankful Brian's not here this morning, because he would have, things Pastor Phil says, he would have put that on there. That would have been on the Facebook before long. Wrath is how his love is. I love that next. The very light that's meant to help us appears to us as our enemy when we seek the darkness. She's not mad. She's going to work on something. There's a little banquet going on here in a little bit. When you're trying to hide in the darkness, light's not your friend, but light's what we need. God's judgment, what looks like wrath in the Old Testament, is really God's love reaching through the rebellion and sin, shining light upon them to ultimately save and redeem them from eternal destruction. God punished Israel for their sin, yes, but did He cut them off forever? No. Remember that third child of Gomer's, the other son that wasn't Hosea's? His name was Lo-Ami, which meant not my child or not my people. God called it what it was. Not my son. You're an adulterer. But that wasn't the end of the story. God told Hosea, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, in that same place, they'll be called sons of the living God. Redemption was coming. God wouldn't cut them off forever. The Lord told Hosea the day would come when Israel will once again call the Lord my husband. The people will repent and turn again to the Lord, and the relationship will be restored. God says the day will come when I will plant her for myself in the land. I'll show my love to the one I called not my loved one. I'll say to those called not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. He promises a day when the people will be restored. You say, when did that happen? Well, I think it's happening right now. It began in 1948 as the nation of Israel was formed. And in our generation, we're seeing the fulfillment of a promise that God has once again from the four corners of the planet called the people back to the land. They're coming back. But it's not just that He's planting them in the land. Another promise is yet to be fulfilled when the relationship is restored, when they repent and believe upon Jesus. Because God spoke through the prophet Zechariah of a day when He said, I'll pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication, and they'll look on Me, the one they've pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and grieve bitterly for him. God isn't finished with Israel yet, and the story of Hosea tells us that, but it's not just a story for Israel. You see, we're in this story as well. And sadly, we're in the role of Gomer. And like Hosea called to Gomer, and like God called to Israel, God calls us to Himself. He loved us, and maybe we loved Him. But then, time, I don't know, circumstances, pressure, peer pressure, something caused us to run from Him, and we became an unfaithful bride. He loved us, but we sinned, and we just kept on sinning. God provided for us, but we ran after other loves and other lovers. God provided for us, but instead of thanking Him and loving Him and turning to Him, we thanked everything and everyone else, including ourselves, for our grain and our new wine and our oil, for our silver and gold, just as Gomer and Israel did. We loved who we wanted to love, and we lived as we wished to live, and we ignored God and ignored the covenant that we had and the covenant we had broken. We ignored the fact that He loved us and that we were breaking His heart by our sin and rebellion. One of the most personal, I don't know, intimate kind of images we have of the heart of God in Hosea 11, we hear God saying, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? Ephraim is another name for Israel. And we hear the anguish. How can I give you up? How can I walk away? How can I give you up? God's not doing this because that it's His choice. He wants to cut us off. The Bible says He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and to life. God's not looking for a reason to cut you off or to give you up. He calls you to Himself today. He says, come home, the way Hosea pleaded with Gomer. Come back home. He doesn't want to give us up to ourselves or to our sin or to another lover somewhere. He doesn't want to give you up to destruction. And yet we run from Him. And God calls to us. He's calling us today. Pursues us today. But like Gomer, we refuse His call. We resist His love. We sink further into the pit. We find ourselves enslaved to a master that intends to use and abuse us until there's absolutely nothing of us left. And here we are on the auction block like Gomer was, and we're standing here naked and in our own sin and guilt and shame. We got here, we recognize, by our own choices, just as Gomer did. And here we are being auctioned off to somebody else that won't love us, that won't care for us, that won't speak kindly to us the way God says in Hosea 3 that I'll speak kindly to her. Instead, here we stand about to be auctioned off to somebody that will just use us up, when suddenly we hear a voice that we recognize. The voice of one who said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Maybe that's the last voice we ever thought we'd hear in our circumstances. It's the voice of one who won't give up on us. The voice of one who won't quit no matter how far we've run. No matter how far we've fallen, like Brother Floyd talked about this morning. Somebody sitting incarcerated in a cell looking at the rest of their life in there and thinking, how could God ever find me here locked up in a hole in McAllister or somewhere else? How could He ever find me? But we hear the voice of one who says, I will not let you go. We stand there on the auction block and the world casts its bid for us and hell bids high. But heaven's love incarnate, Jesus, the crucified one, steps up with the ultimate price. And this time it's not 15 shekels of silver and a dozen bushels of grain like Hosea paid for Gomer. 1 Corinthians 6 says you were bought with a price. And Peter tells us exactly what that price was. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus paid the price for us with His own life, with His own blood He purchased us. And after paying that kind of price, I can tell you, He doesn't want to let you go today. We sinned, but Jesus loved us and wouldn't give up on us. He knew us when He found us, just like Hosea knew Gomer. He knew what we'd been. He knew how we'd lived. He knew the mistakes we'd made. He knew it all. And yet He loved us in spite of it and redeemed us and called us to Himself. And then we ran from Him. And here we are in this mess that we find ourselves in now. And you know what? He still knows us. And He knows it all. And He knows what you've done. But He still loves us. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a pastor from the middle of the last century. Listen to what he wrote. He said, the pursuing love of God is the greatest wonder of the spiritual universe. We leave God in the heat of our own self-desire and run from His will because we want so much to have our own way. We get to a crossroads and we look back in pride thinking that we've outdistanced Him. And just as we're about to congratulate ourselves on our achievement of our self-enthronement, we feel a touch on our arm. And we turn in that direction to find Him there. My child, He says in great tenderness, I love you. And when I saw you running away from all that is good, I pursued you through a shortcut that love knows well and awaited you here at the crossroads. And we tear ourselves free from His grasp and we rush off again through deepest woods and farthest swamp. And as we look back again, we're sure this time that we've succeeded in escaping from Him. But once more, the touch of love is on our other sleeve. And when we turn quickly, we find that He's there, pleading with the eyes of love and showing Himself once more to be the tender and faithful one, loving to the end. He will always say, my child, my name and nature is love, and I must act according to that which I am. So it is that I pursued you to tell you that when you're tired of your running and you're wandering, I'll be there to draw you to myself
once more. And we hear that and we say, but could that really be? Could God really love me like that? Will He really be there to love me and forgive me and restore me if I call upon Him? And all I can tell you is, if Hosea could love Gomer like that, don't you think the Almighty God could love you that way this morning? I asked the question earlier, how did it all work out? Did Gomer stay with Hosea this time? Did she stop running after all those other lovers and commit to her husband? The book of Hosea doesn't tell us. And the truth is, we're writing the ending to the story. You see, Hosea is another form of the name Joshua or Yeshua. Kind of sounds familiar, doesn't it? It's another form of the name Jesus. And Hosea is a picture of Jesus coming to redeem us. And that reality play that Hosea and Gomer were in back in 730 BCE, well, it's still going on. And now we're in it. We're in the role of Gomer. And we have the opportunity to write the ending to the story. So Jesus says to us this morning what Hosea said to Gomer. You're to be mine, and I'll be yours. Come home. Leave the adultery. Leave the sin. And come home to me. And how about it this morning? What's the ending going to be? How will we write our story? Because folks, we can write a happy ending this morning. We can stop our running and surrender ourselves to Jesus and to His love that will never let us go. Hear the words of Hosea in chapter 14, the very last chapter. He says, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Your sins have been your downfall. And how well Hosea knew it, because he had seen the downfall of Gomer, his beloved wife. And then he says this, take words with you. Get the words in your mouth and return to the Lord and say to Him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Assyria can't save us. We'll not mount war horses. We'll never again say our gods to what our own hands have made. For in you the fatherless finds compassion. Hear what he's saying? Return to me. He's saying it to you this morning. Get words together and come say it to him. Forgive my sins and receive me graciously. And here's what God answers in verse 4. I will heal their waywardness and love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. His anger turned away from us through Christ. And if you'll come to Him today, if you'll open yourself to Him, if you'll run to Him today, stop running from Him and run to Him today, He'll save you and change you, and you will never, never be the same. Amen? Let's stand together this morning. Bryce, if you come back. I want us just to take a moment. I'm not going to take a long time with this, but you've heard the word of the Lord and you know where you're at today. I don't know. Nobody's going to judge you. Nobody's going to condemn you. Nobody's going to look at you. But you know where you are today. I'm not comparing you to Gomer. I'm comparing all of us to Gomer. I'm saying all of us have sinned and missed the mark. All of us have come short. All of us have made mistakes. All of us have run from God when we should have been running to Him. And if this morning, if there's stuff in your life, if you're in a place right now where you know, I need to run to Him and ask for His forgiveness, I've got the words for you right there in Hosea 14. Get the words. Run to Him and say, forgive my sins and receive me graciously. And if you'll just tell Him that in your own way, He'll show that grace and mercy to you. If you're here this morning and you need to just come to Jesus, would you just slip out right now? We're not going to sing anything. I'm not going to pray another prayer. Just slip out and come and meet me here. I'm telling you, we're not going to judge you. We're going to love you. We're going to pray for you. And we're going to let God do what only God can do. Would you do it right now? I know that's tough. You're sitting there thinking, well, who's going to see me? First three steps and nobody will even notice. Do you need to make that move towards Him today? I'm down here to meet you. We're going to be done in just a minute, but I'm down here to meet you. Lord Jesus, speak to somebody's heart this morning. Somebody that's spent a long time running, that needs to stop running and needs to come to you today. Long time running and they need to say, today, Lord, I'm coming. I found the words. Forgive my sins and receive me graciously. And I got folks coming this morning. Come on. Come on. Come on, somebody else, you need to come. This is a day of decision for you. Come on. Just come stand with us today. I don't care about your past. Hosea didn't care about Gomer's past. All I care about is your future. All I care about is where we go from here on. Jeff, come pray with these guys, would you? Marisha, pray with these ladies this morning. Come on. All we care about is where we're going from here, huh? That's what we care about. That's what we care about. Come on, somebody else, you need to be here. It's all right. Come on. Come on. Come on. It's a day of decision for you. Come on. We're just moving towards Him today because we've run far enough. And the shocker is that He's right there with us. The shocker is you couldn't outrun Him. He turned to you. He's there for you today. The shocker is He's not about to leave you and not about to forsake you. He's here for us today. He's here for us today. He's here for you 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 today. He's here for you. He's not about to leave us. Not about to forsake us. That's not who He is. He runs to catch us. He runs to hold us. He runs to embrace us, to love us. He's here with us today. He's here with us today. Somebody else needs to come. Come on. Come on. We're just going to take another minute. We're just going to take another minute. Somebody else, this is your day. You need to come today. Come on, it's all right. Just another minute. Lord, we're here. Stretch your hands toward these friends that have come this morning. Lord, here we are. You know our story. You know our story. You know our wounds. You know our brokenness. You know what got us here, Lord. Nothing else. Lord, it was by whatever choice we got ourselves here. But Lord, You've come to redeem us today. You've come to forgive and to cleanse. You've come to set us free. You've come to show us life today. You've come, Lord, to bring cleansing to us when nobody else could. You're here to help us today when nobody else would. Oh, Lord, we turn to You today, Lord. We surrender to You today because we know what the price that You paid for us. Price to redeem us from our sin, to redeem us from ourselves, Lord. We were lost and running from You. And we needed Your grace and we needed Your mercy. And You're here to show us that mercy. God, come and help us today. God, come and change our circumstances. God, give us hope. God, give us hope today. Lord, come and give us hope today. Come and give us hope today, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We leave our sins here, Lord. We leave our past here. Doesn't matter what we've done or where we've come from. We leave it here. At this place today, we surrender to You, Lord. All to Jesus we surrender. We put it in Your hands and we believe You today to change us from the inside out. Give us a new start, Lord. Give us a new start. We start a new course from here. We start a new day from here. We start a new future from here, Lord. Let it be for us today. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Lord, I thank You. I thank You because You hear us. I thank You because we put our hope and our trust in You. I thank You, Lord, because You'll never leave us. You're not going to let us down. Because out of our brokenness, You make us whole today. Let it be for us, Lord. Let it be for us. Set us free today as only You can do. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank You for it. Let's give Him praise and thanks this morning. Thank You, Lord, that You hear our cry. Thank You, Lord, that You hear us this morning.
and to reach out to those that have needs this morning. This is the moment that you can be delivered of whatever might be troubling you mentally, physically, emotionally. God is present to do what needs to be done. The word's gone forth. We just have to obey. So we present ourselves this morning for complete deliverance, that we can operate in the Spirit. The Spirit of God wants to operate through us, that we not ourselves, but the Holy Ghost would minister through us for delivering power.
Amen. Well, Lord, you said if we would come to you, you would deal with us graciously, receive us graciously with a new start and a new day. Whatever that is, if there's something in your life that you know needs to be dealt with today, would you take a moment, as the Holy Spirit has spoken to us, to just offer yourselves to God. Lord, come and deliver me, set me free from things that trouble me, things that bind me from accomplishing what God has for me to do. Just put it in His hands. Take a moment. Father, in Jesus' name, we surrender it to you today.
Chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, an unending
can't even believe how exhausting it is to run from something all the time, and how gloriously liberating it is to run to something. All right? If you're running, trying to hide all the time and looking over, you got a pit bull chasing you, whew, it's exhausting even if you're only sprinting for a few feet. But if you're running towards that grandbaby that's running towards you, or you're running towards that love of your life, I'll tell you what, here in a few weeks we're going to have a bunch of weddings, and that groom stands up here and sees that bride walking down that aisle, and It's just like that, man. They want to run to the love of their life. When you're running to the right thing and running to Jesus, it's exhilarating, it's glorious, it's liberating, it's wonderful. Some of these folk have stopped running today from something and started running to Jesus. Stop running from your past. You don't have to run from your past. It was taken care of at Calvary. Run to Jesus, the one who says, I'm going to restore and make you a brand new creation, and old things are passed away and everything else becomes new. It may look a little different down the road, but how glorious it is that we can run to Him instead of from something. Stop running. If you're here and you didn't get down here, well, you can still deal with it right there. Stop running from God. Stop running from the good that He has for you. And run to Him and watch what God will do in your life. Amen. Father, I thank You and bless You. Thank You for these that have run to You today and have found redemption and found freedom and found liberty in coming to Jesus. I thank God for it, Lord. I pray Your blessing and Your peace to be upon them. And I pray, Lord, that the peace of God that passes understanding will keep all of us. And in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the love of the Father and through the Son, Jesus Christ, let Your mercy and grace be upon us as we leave this place rejoicing in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Bless somebody today. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. We're going to have a wonderful time of prayer, worship, good music. We'll see you tonight. God bless you. Amen.